apparently my lesson worked. Some fled. And some pursued. So some folks had to leave. So we do miss them, and we pray that they'll have safety on their journey. We're talking this morning from 1 Timothy 6, and we had talked about the fact that from this passage of Scripture, he had told them how to behave or conduct themselves in this house of God. And so we need to know that as well. And I appreciate Brad using this in his prayer this morning and was talking about these very things. And I thought, well, maybe I just need to sit back there and let Brad get up and do the second half of it, because he obviously can do this second half, as well as many others in this audience. Now, we can all do the second half of this. But our problem is that in saying it, I can get up here and tell you exactly what he says about it. And I can tell you a lot of things about what we're about to study. But it's more difficult to practice than it is to teach. When we look at this, we talked about that fleeing those false doctrines and sins and arguments and disputes over words and the desire to have riches at any cost. In other words, being willing to give up anything to have the things of this life. And our pursuit becomes that rather than the things we're about to talk about. Instead of fleeing them, we want them. So in this lesson, we're going to look at the other side of that. While fleeing those things, we have to pursue other things. It goes back to that about when the demons were cast out of the man, he didn't do anything. And so, guess what? He left it empty and they came back. More of them. So we need to fill up ourselves with good things of this life if we expect to be pleasing to God. Even though we're not to dispute or argue over words, we are to stand fast for the words of God. We should do that throughout our lives. So we're going to study some of those words. Some of those words that Paul used and talking about things we should pursue. So he talked about those, as Brad used in the prayer, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience or endurance, and gentleness. And obviously there's other meanings to these words, like gentleness can also have the meaning of meekness and sometimes translate that way. Patience can have several that we'll talk about. But it's like, again, this little boy that is running. We have no idea if he's running away from something. You can't tell even by his expression if he's running from something or running towards something. But he sure is running. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be completely running in from one direction and completely running in the other direction. And a lot of the times when we think about this, it is so easy, as we preached in lessons before, to get off of the path, to not do what we need to be doing. Because we do concentrate on this life so much, and we get so caught up in it, that sometimes we forget about the importance of what we need to be doing. So the first one we want to look at is righteousness. Now, we talk about righteousness a lot, but I hope I can do this a little bit differently today. Righteousness is the quality of not just doing right, or being right, but doing right is demanded by God. This is not a matter of righteousness as has been dictated, as was pointed out by our president this past week, in which he said that love is more important than doing what God wants us to do. Love is never more important than doing what God wants us to do. People can say they love and yet be completely opposite our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what he said in Isaiah 45, and I just picked one passage out. I have used a lot of them. For thus says the Lord, not a human being, not one person, not those people that Isaiah was talking to that debated this and would argue about this. It was the Lord. The Lord said, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. And that's strong. That's not a matter of me questioning, well, is there a God or not? He said, I am God and there is no other. Look around and see. No one takes my place. In addition to that, not only am I the Creator, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place in the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. In other words, emptiness. You don't know. Have your faith in something you can't prove. You can. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Which means no one else does. The only declaration of right we can make is from God. We can make some statements about things, but the true righteousness comes from God. That righteousness is found in Christ. Paul would talk about, you can put all these earthly things in place, and you can talk about yourself, and you can pat yourself on the back, and you can look at all the wonderful things in life. And he said, I could talk about me. Me, 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 me. So he said, let me tell you some things about me. And then, at the end of telling them and us about himself, he says, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. The things that I might put a lot of emphasis on, I put those aside. I fled from those and I pursued this. I indeed count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Here's a man who fit everything we talked about earlier, who had taught false doctrine. He thought it was correct. Who had sought the things of this life, the gain he might get over quibbling over some things that he knew he was smarter than everybody else. This is a man who had been taught well by Gamaliel, could argue those things, but he forgot about Jesus Christ and the words of Christ. And so when Christ came to him, he said, what are you doing to me? He suddenly realized, wait, I'm going the wrong direction. I need to do some fleeing. I need to do some pursuing. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. No, righteousness didn't go away because the Mosaic law was taken out. Righteousness is still there. It can be found in Christ and in His teachings, in those words He proclaimed. It's righteousness that surpasses or exceeds that of man. Jesus would say in Matthew 5:20, except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. That tells us, well, you know what? Unless your righteousness exceeds that of Abe Martin. You see, I have a higher one, you have a higher person to look at, a higher being to look at, not me. And pursuing evil instead of righteousness leads to death. I tell you, these people can declare all these things they want to. They can make things right as long as they want to in this life. They can change laws in this life, but they'll never change God's law. I don't care how many times they try to make it that way. I don't care how many times they say religious people need to change. God will not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Sin has always been sin. He declares what it is, and His righteousness exceeds that. Any other thing is evil. And what it says in Proverbs 11:19, as righteousness leads to life, so is he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. You got a choice in this. You can either look to God for what He has to say. And you know what? People pat themselves on the back. They've become enlightened. In 2 years, they've learned that what they used to believe that God said, they no longer believe that anymore, even though it clearly points it out in God's Word. The lack of righteousness destroys a nation. And that's scary. It'll destroy any nation. In Proverbs 14:34, he clearly says that's what it's all about. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I think of the cities he destroyed because of the exact same thing we're proving of today. And yet we think that we're going to come out of this okay as a nation. We're not. Neither are the other nations throughout the world that are accepting of this now. Sin, regardless of what man might say, regardless of what leaders might say, Christ lived in a time when all of this was going on. There was not one thing that we see today that wasn't going on in that Roman Empire and wasn't approved of in that Roman Empire, even worse than what we see today. And yet He came at that time to show the difference between what a nation might do and what the true King will do. Then He talked about godliness. It's a matter of being devoted to God. It's a matter of living to please Him. It's this idea of, if you will, of being God-like. We want to emulate Him as much as we possibly can. We want to be so like Him that when we meet Him, guess what? We will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I realize that's taken out of context a little bit, so don't quote me on that. But that's true in this sense. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, he says in Colossians 1, verse 9. and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. And he goes on to talk about that. It's completely being devoted to Him. It's completely living our lives for Him. It's not a matter of my selfishness is going to get in my way again, and I'm not going to do what God says. Now, none of us are going to do this, unfortunately, perfectly. And that's why we need Jesus Christ, and that's why we need His forgiveness. But it's a conduct that needs to be the way God would want it to be in Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Here's what he's saying. As I go along in life, am I going... Let me do it like this. Is Mike going to do it to match Abe's life? Or is he going to do it to match the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is he going to do it to match his parents' life? Or is he going to do it to match the gospel of Christ? Well, I believe he's going to try to do it to match the gospel of Christ. That's what it's necessary. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And as we find out, contrary to popular belief, all of these things are works. Getting away from evil is a work. Doing right is a work. I must do these things if I expect to be pleasing to God. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, but reject profane and unwise fables and exercise yourself rather to godliness. Most people don't like physical exercise. It's just not something we go, wow, you know, I'd like to work out like 24 hours a day. It would just be so great. Most of us aren't like that. We may work out to take care of ourselves, and we may exercise. And some of us don't exercise enough. But I'll tell you what, when it comes to this exercise and godliness, we better do it. It's got to be a part of our life. It is a work. It's hard. And that's what he's trying to tell us, and that needs to be done. It enriches our lives in verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for some things. No, it's profitable for all things. Having promised this life that now is and of that which is come. The beauty of this is it not only takes care of this life, but it puts us into that future life. And so that's where faith comes in. Do I really believe these things? Do I really practice these things? Do I really, really want to do these things? Faith is to me, the hardest work I've ever done in my life. It just demands so much from me. Because my faith says, I've got to do something. I don't care whether it's believing in a person, believing in an idea. It doesn't even have to be God's Word in this case, using this like this. Of course, this is talking God's Word. But using it like that, it requires work on my part. Because I have to see if, can I really believe in that person? When they tell me that they'll do something, can I really believe that? It's hard for most of us to trust people. Then we're asked to trust a being we can't even see. And we're told to completely trust Him, to completely have faith in Him, to completely believe. And then, as was pointed out in the prayers this morning, and I appreciate all the men that led in our assemblies and the prayers that were uttered at the Lord's table. It takes a tremendous amount of faith on our part to believe that God left heaven, came as man. That's a hard concept for us. That's just not something we've ever just seen. By faith we have. So it's hard. Because we want to be self-reliant. We don't want to have to trust anything else. Instead, we need to believe in Jesus Christ. Except you believe that I am He who died on your sins. When we think of this and we think of Him talking about Himself. One of the things He emphasizes to them all the time is about who He was. And so He would say in John 6:29, this is the work of God that you believe in Him whom He sent. You believe. Well, you know, He's standing there talking to people, and how many people believed Him? Very few. Very few. Matter of fact, they even put Him on the cross. And then we have to put our trust in Him through our obedience. We exhibit our faith through our works, as James said. We show that we believe in how we live. We show that, yes, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so I live my life like that in obedience to His will. And what I find in Colossians 2:11 and 12, In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He said, the new circumcision is this, Abe. I am going to cut off your sins away from you. And I go, wow, you know, that's totally faith. I have to believe that. I have to believe that with all my might. I will tell people before I immerse them in water, do you really believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Yes. Then I need to tell you something. That when you enter that water, then you must believe that something is removed from you. That'll never come back. Gone for good. Gone for good. This is what he says. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him. How? Through the faith and the working of God. No, it wasn't me that did the work there. It was God that did the work because I obeyed him. It wasn't the water that did the work. It was God that did the work. As someone said, you entered his operating room. He did the operating. He took care of your sins. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe in this audience today, those of you that have been baptized into Christ, do you believe that your sins were removed permanently and that you never have them again? Do you believe that all of that spiritual cancer, without one radiation treatment, was gone? It will not eat up your bodies anymore. You don't have to remember it anymore. You don't have to concentrate it anymore. Now you live a life for Christ and you say, as I sin, I can take care of my sins through my repentance, confession, and my prayer to God. And in faith, I believe He continues to remove my sin as I do that. Such reliance comes from, and trust comes from the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the Word of God. It doesn't come from me declaring this. It comes from you reading it. It comes from you looking into God's Word, not me. It's a constant battle or fight. I don't care how young you are, how old you are. It doesn't really matter. We fight the good fight of faith. It is a constant, constant battle, whether it is the faith or our personal faith. It is a constant battle. It'll never end. It'll never cease as long as I'm in this life. It is a battle with me, most of all. It's a battle with those of Satan, those people of Satan and Satan himself. It's always a battle. It'll never end. And I must head it face on, as we've talked about so many times in Ephesians 6. I've got to pursue it. I've got to be up there in the front. I've got to stand there. I don't flee that. When someone comes to me and says, I just don't believe what you have to say, that's fine. Don't believe what I have to say. Believe what he has to say. Read it for yourself. Is it what it says? Then if a person says, well, I know that's what it says, but that's not what it means. And the battle is sometimes lost. This is a sad part. As Christians, sometimes we give up. They had given up in the Old Testament. They had not obeyed God. They had lost their faith. They would not go into the land of Canaan. They would not believe in Him. And they lost their ability to go into the promised land. And the warning is to us today, you can lose your ability to go into that land that's promised. I'm promising you heaven eternally and eternal life. You want it? Don't push your faith aside. Don't push your faith aside. Make sure your faith is based on my word. And he would say it like this, beware, brethren, lest any of you have an evil, evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Doesn't sound too good to me. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest of any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin will get us. And the next one's love, and love knows no bounds. Just because I'm opposed to sin does not mean I don't love those people who are in sin. I love them enough to not condone their actions, but to talk to them about their actions. I love them enough to say that's wrong. I love people enough that when I get an opportunity to talk to someone personally, I let them know. This is what God says. You cannot live that life any longer. I love, I hope, God. And I do that, but love the Lord with all my heart. I love my fellow man because I should love my neighbor as myself. But it goes beyond that. I have to love my enemies. I have to love those who would do me evil. I have to love them. He is not talking about, I have this such an emotional attraction to someone who is about there ready to kill me and would love to just torture me to death. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about having that right kind of active goodwill toward one. Most of the time in the New Testament, the word agape or some form of that Greek word's used. And he lets us know that's the type of love that I have. I want what's good for everybody, including my family, my fellow Christians, fellow people of the world. I always want what's best for them. I would never, ever do anything to them to harm them or do anything else. I'm there to help save their soul. In 1 John 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love, same word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. How do you do that, Abe? Well, you look around and then you establish hatred towards certain people. No, you don't. It is so sad to me to see so many people going against God's Word. I would not want any one person to be lost eternally. I don't want one person to be in hell. And the reason I don't is because my Lord and Savior died to prevent that. Everyone. If He's willing to do that, then my attitude should be the same. This is an attitude toward other people. It comes from our will, not our emotions. In 1 John 2, 15 through 17, do not, this word, love the world. Don't actively want the things of this world. Don't go after the things of this world. He's not talking about, I love food. No. Do not love the things of this world. If anyone loves, has that kind of active life toward the things of this world, not an emotional attachment, but just wants the things of this world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life are not of the Father of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust thereof, but the will of the Father abides forever. It is a taught love, not a natural love. It's not something where a baby automatically, and we can certainly see that for some babies in the back, it's not automatic that they just turn to their parents. That's not the kind of love he's talking about. He's talking about a kind of love that I need to get my mindset right. He says two different kinds here. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. You understand the idea of you naturally are attracted to certain people and you have an affection for them. So that's not it. For you yourselves are taught by God, now the other kind, taught by God then to love one another. He said that's why you have the brotherly love is because you know this higher love. You're going to treat each other right, and you're going to want to treat each other right. Thus, it is something we must pursue, or we won't have it. He said in 1 Corinthians 14:1, in talking about this type of love, and in talking about spiritual gifts, pursue love. Run after it. Go for it. Make sure it's in your life. Make sure you exhibit it to others. Make sure you never have the wrong attitude toward them. Make sure that you treat them well. And with that said, have some patience. I don't think in this, he's probably talking about maybe the way I'm talking as far as with the way I'm treating others. But this is that patience that we discussed this morning in class. This is that endurance. This is that consistency in our life or that continuance. Many times translated endurance or steadfastness. It's that idea of keeping on. It's the idea of not giving up. It comes from learning to overcome tribulation. The more tribulation we might have, he says, the better we will learn to endure. But most of us don't want it that way. We want it the other way. We just want it, and that's the way we think we're going to get it. But that's not what he says in Romans 5. 3 through 5, he says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces this perseverance or patience. Or endurance. And perseverance, or patience, or endurance produces character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And it also develops this dependence on God, where we don't look to ourselves, where we don't think, I can do this on my own. We look to God to help us with it. We look to God to do the things in our life. And this is how he says it. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. There's another way we can get it. There's another way we can learn endurance. We can look at other people. We can look at other examples and we can say, I can make it. I can do this. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I need it. And I'm going to need it to the end. He says in Hebrews 12:1, in looking back at that great cloud of witnesses, he said, we need to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us and run with patience the race that's set before us. Letting us know we're in a race with ourselves and against everything else. We are pursuing as fast as we can toward these things because what we're looking for is the end where all things will be settled. And then he talks about gentleness. And this word, sometimes translated meekness, it's more about how we treat others. It's how we feel toward others. It's an attitude of, well, I'm no better than you. And I realize where I came from as well. So when I talk to someone, I can easily say to them, I'm a sinner too, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I can't be haughty in my salvation. I can't say, well, you know, I might know where a scripture is. Yes, so might you. That's not going to gain anything for me if that's the only reason I want to know that scripture. He says in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness or meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. It's how I approach others. I approach them with, we need together salvation. All of us need it. I'm not better than you. I'm not worse than you. And it affects how we treat others. It affects how we teach. It affects how we approach others. In 2 Timothy 2, we've used this passage many times in talking about how we would approach someone that's not doing right. And we say to them, and I'm going to read this, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. It goes back to what we've been studying. Be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses, escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And people will know. There would be no way that you wouldn't have known if Jesus Christ had approached you or approached me that with his great love and his gentleness toward all and wanting them to be saved. It says even to the point of being long-suffering with someone. I know in my times past people have been very long-suffering with me. My parents and then later on all the other people that have been long-suffering to me in my life. And especially God who's been long-suffering to me. So why wouldn't I extend that to someone else? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness. With long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Always an effort on my part. So when we understand how gracious God's been to us, how He has been so long-suffering and gentle toward us, God who could destroy us at any time, who could take my life in an instant, but yet He didn't. It should soften our hearts toward others. Last verse. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities in Titus 3. To be ready for every good work. To speak evil of no one. To be peaceable. Gentle. Showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish. Disobedient. Deceived. Doesn't this put this in perspective? He said, why wouldn't you treat others right? You forgot where you came from. I love that passage. Remind me, dear Lord. We need to be reminded. Deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It was all that He did that makes that possible. And so we come to this passage in 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. He lets us know it can be ours. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And He goes on to talk about that confession that Jesus made. What's He talking about? Well, first of all, in this fight, it's internal and external. But to lay hold of eternal life, we have to make that same confession He said that Jesus made. What did Jesus confess before Pilate? He confessed that He was the Son of God. With that confession comes the responsibility and obligation of obeying Him today. Become His child. If you have any needs, we will help you in any way we can. Would you please stand?